Today, among other things, I'm going to say something good about Hillary. Now, I don't like getting political in sermons, but I have to admit that Hillary is responsible for an amazing accomplishment, probably one of the great accomplishments that's happened during my lifetime. So, excuse me if I refer to Hillary in a very positive sense in my sermon today. When I was a young lad, I think I was 11 or 12, I used to deliver papers, and my dad, who was very practical and very, helpful, but never kind of looked beyond what was possible or anything like that, always, in fact, was very helpful in trying to convince my brother and I to do the very best we could with what we had, but never talked about overreaching that. And he told me when I was 11 or 12 that there were three things that would never, ever happen. But people would keep trying. Well, actually, he was not responsible for one of them. A neighbor lady was responsible for one. I had a little spaceman that I would play with. And she said, you know, man will never go into space. It's just not going to happen. Well, we kept trying. We did it. My dad said there are two things. I'll give him credit for two, or blame, that will never be done, but people will continue to try and do them. One is Mount Everest. No one will ever climb Mount Everest, and this was in the early 50s. No one ever had. People had died trying, and it was just, he says, it's impossible. But people will keep trying. Another was the 4-minute mile. You may remember that if you're old as I am, or maybe a little older. No one will ever run the 4-minute mile. They'll keep trying, but they never will. And I would deliver the newspapers in my neighborhood, and I guess I got to deliver the papers the day that Mount Everest was first climbed by Hillary. Yeah. Okay, I blew my cover here. Sir Edmund Hillary, you may... Okay, that clears the air a little bit now, doesn't it? I wasn't going to get political. Climbing Mount Everest, it was thought to be impossible. I was brought up to believe it was impossible, but the thing was, people will keep trying. And Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay climbed Mount Everest. Hillary was a beekeeper from New Zealand. Norgay, a Tibetan mountaineer, he had a little more experience probably. Hillary began climbing mountains in high school in New Zealand's Southern Alps. After service in World War II, he determined to climb Mount Everest, and in 1951, he joined with other New Zealanders on expeditions in the Himalayas. It wasn't until 1953 that he scaled the world's highest mountain, Mount Everest. So there. I told you I was going to say something good about Hillary. And then there was the 4-minute mile. You may remember the name Roger Bannister. He was a medical student in England. He'd run to and from school each day. In 1952, in the Olympics there, he finished fourth in the 1,500-meter run. While continuing his medical studies, he set aside only 45 minutes a day to running, but he steadily increased his speed. In 1954, he became the first to run the 4-minute mile, breaking the barrier in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. 1 second short of the 4 minutes. But again, had done what we thought, and generally it was accepted, would never happen. Now, athletes, I don't know how many people have run the 4-minute mile since then, but it's fairly routine. I mean, it happens probably several times at least every year. People climb Mount Everest now. You could probably go to a local travel agent, if you had the nerve, and book a trip to Mount Everest and hire someone to help you climb Mount Everest, because it gets done all the time. Not every day, but on a regular basis. So these were things that we were told back then were impossible. Just couldn't do them. We are told today that certain things are impossible. Turn to Matthew 19 and verse 23. I'm already there. I brought my Bible, brought my notes. Of course, Mr. Irvin was there, I think, probably some of you in Branson for the feast last year when I got up to speak. Realized I'd left my notebook in my briefcase. My wife was with me, and Devin Schultz of the Springfield congregation, who's very, very helpful all the time, he was there. And I said to my wife, I said, would you dig my my notebook out of the my briefcase? Well, I had several in there, and she dug out the notebook, gave it to Devin Schultz. He brought it up to me. I looked at it. I said, this is the wrong notebook. So I know how he feels. She finally found the right notebook. He brought it up to me, and we had a sermon that day. But we are told, have been told in the past, that certain things are impossible. And as a young man, beyond the Mount Everest and the 4-minute mile thing, there was one scripture that bothered me quite a bit. And that's in Matthew 19 and verse 23, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I read that and thought, that's describing something that is impossible. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying unto him, who then can be saved? And Jesus said to them, with men all these things are impossible. With God all things are possible. So we are told that this is something that can happen, even though it seems unlikely. And you've got to admit that we're kind of rich people. When you look around the world, we may not consider ourselves wealthy, but by world standards, we are. You know, most of you drove here today in a car. How many people on the face of the earth own a car? How many people on the face of the earth have the kind of reliable electricity that we have? Live in homes as comfortable as the ones we live in. We're wealthy by world standards. So does that shut us out of God's kingdom? And as Christ said, all things through God, with God, all things are possible. Of course, a lot of it deals with the sermonette. How important are those physical things to us? And do they become our idols? Do they stand between us and God? Well, what do we need to do to do the impossible? You know, that's our mission in life. We could call it Mission Impossible, but of course that's already taken up by a TV show and a couple of movies, I think. What do we do that these two men, if you want to talk about Hillary and Bannister, that they did, what did they do and what can we do the impossible? One is training. Each of them trained. You know, Sir Edmund Hillary learned to climb mountains in the Southern Alps in his native New Zealand. Roger Bannister used to run to and from school. Didn't spend a lot of time running. I mean, a lot more than I do. I don't run much anymore. I don't even try it. But he just kept working at it. We, too, are training. Turn to what's, I think, for all of us, a very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I'm like Mr. Irvin, I do like to actually use the Bible because actually that gives you time to catch up with me because it takes me a while to reach these scriptures too. And I've seen other people who occasionally, and there's different ways of doing sermons. I'm not criticizing others. You know, some people write the whole thing out. Other people include their scriptures in their notes. And if they get them wrong, sometimes it's kind of embarrassing because they don't have the Bible there to say, oh, wait a minute, I'm a verse off. But so I like to turn there. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And I'm in 1 Timothy. See there, if I'd have 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. You have learned from a child, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, been able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. You know, the Scriptures, the training manual that you have on your lap or wherever. That's our training manual, and that will make us wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, knowing what's right or wrong. You know, we can guess at it, and I think what most people do is they decide for themselves what's right or wrong. We don't have that luxury. We have to go by Scripture. I think Mr. Weber used the term last week in talking to us about using an unfiltered view of Scripture. You know, we can get a lot of opinions about Scripture. There are a lot of Bible study aids. Some of them are fine. But the ultimate thing is the unfiltered use and reading of Scriptures. Just read it for what it's worth. It's given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, in other words, for correction, instruction in righteousness. What's the right thing to do? And that's found in Scripture. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's our textbook, the Bible. It's our textbook. It's our training manual. It's the source of the material we need to train to do the impossible. Turn to Luke 4 and verse 4. Luke 4, 4. Another familiar scripture. Here's where Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan. Sort of a face-to-face, one-on-one. And Luke 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." You know, you like a little salad, a little steak with that. No, by food alone. But by every word of God. It's through God's word, every word of God, that we learn, that we're given the instruction we need, again, to do the impossible. And sometimes we can do that. We can learn. You know, we learn, we study the Bible. A lot of people do that. But learning may not may make us feel like accomplished Christians as we accumulate knowledge, but are we grounded in that knowledge? Are we just feeling good? And is just hearing, are we just hearing how to be a Christian? Do you take this home with you? Do you apply this to your life at home, your life at work, your life at school, your family life, your life in your community? Or is it just something that you feel good about, that you're inspired about? And it should be, but it doesn't stop there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I'll try to find it first time here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Second Timothy 2:14. Make that 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. How do we know that God approves what we're doing, the way we're running our lives, the way we're conducting our lives, our relationships? You know, by the word of God. So we need to study. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we are workmen. We are laborers. We have a course, Mr. Martins, I'm sure, is taking it, of all the ministry is, called Labor in the Work, and various classes online about the tools we need and the instruction we need to labor in the work. We are laborers. We are workmen. We are being prepared to do a great work beyond our imagination. I mean, I just thought about, you know, what we're preparing to do, and what will it be like when we just had we're all taking this at our own course, so he probably finished this class weeks ago, but I just finished it this week, and it was on Bible study helps, and how much is available on the internet. There's a lot of trash on the internet too, but there's a lot of stuff that's important. We can, and I think he mentioned the instructor on what would the Apostle Paul think if he saw the stuff that we have available to us for Bible study today. It's amazing in how accessible it is and how easy it is to find and how easy it is to use. You know, back then they didn't even have books. They had scrolls. And not everybody had a scroll. I believe you had to go to the temple to get a scroll or to have access to a scroll. But today it's so easy. What if the Apostle Paul were with us? You know, all of a sudden, boom, appeared. Or what's it going to be like in the resurrection? Of course, what we have available in the resurrection to us, I don't know what it'll be like, but it'll probably be so far above computers that, you know, the things that we'll have and we'll be able to learn as spirit beings, you know, I can always go back and give you my impression of infinity when I was a kid. My dad was teaching me photography, and there was that little sideways 8, and I said, "What is that?" He says, "That's infinity. You set your camera at that, and it's going to take pictures far away, or try to focus on them far away." And I says, "Is that what it means?" He says, "Well, no, you go out into space. Picture yourself going out into space. It never ends." And I said, "Well, what if there's a big brick wall out there?" "Well, how thick is the brick wall, and what's on the other side of it?" We can't even conceive of that. You know, there are little brains that, you know, sometimes and I had one minister tell me that he went to college with a guy who dedicated his life to understanding infinity and went stark raving mad. We can't even conceive of that, but we're going to eventually have that. Right now, we just have to admit how small we are, but we're being prepared for a great work. I don't know how I got off on infinity. Wilt you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know, knowing what's right, studying God's word, which we should do, if it doesn't change our the way we act, the way we think, the way we speak, the things we do, the way we do things, if it doesn't change us, you know, it's dead. It's not being used. We have a job to do. 1 Timothy, going back to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. "And this I charge you unto you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before me, that you might be, that you might war a good warfare." It's warfare sometimes, what we deal with as Christians. "Holding faith and good conscience, which we have put concerning the faith that some have made shipwreck." We have a job to do, and we just can't know a lot of stuff. We've got to let it change our lives. Does understanding prophecy, understanding scripture, in and of itself make us better Christians? No, it doesn't. We have to apply it. It should make us different. It should make us different, not necessarily different from other people, it does, but different from the way we were before, whatever before means. You know, we hopefully grow each and every day. We learn something each and every day. We learn to apply something in our lives each and every day. We make decisions each and every day. That's one of the things we're given to do. God gives us the power through His Holy Spirit, but we have to decide to use it. We have to decide to apply it in our lives. So it's not just knowing what's right that makes us right, makes us effective Christians, but what we do with that. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." And we've perhaps heard sermons or sermonettes about some of the elements of this armor. And here I go, flexing my legs again. No, I don't think I did that, but you put that in my mind, so I felt I had to do it. "Put on the whole armor of God, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Again, it's a war. Satan's out to get us, as was mentioned in the sermon. He's stealing my style. You know, I always thought it was my responsibility, and anywhere I spoke, to make reference to at least one country song. We wrestle. Satan's out to get us. He's offering us that golden fiddle that he was talking about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and this having done all, to stand. So, again, we are at war. We're being prepared for war. That's the job that we have to do. As it says here in Ephesians, we have spiritual battles to win. This is like basic training, you know, in the military. We have to put our knowledge into action. We need to not just feel like Christians, but to do and act like Christians. 2 Timothy, again. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. For this know, that in the last times perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy. And maybe you can put your name just mentally in some of these situations. I said, well, does that affect me? And I think to some degree, something here affects some of us. These forms of, I guess we call idolatry, letting them come between us and God. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, we love the little pleasures that we enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying pleasures, but sometimes we let that get between us and God. You know, we think about what we like, what we enjoy. Skipping down to verse 7, talking about how we can have a knowledge of God, and that's not always enough, just having that knowledge. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And don't we see that? We see people who dedicate their lives and their learning to discrediting God's word. So, again, it says here, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we need to come to that knowledge. We need to apply it in our lives. Just learning is not enough. We're expected to put what we've learned into practice. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. I've read this parable before, I guess, and I just remember seeing a little cartoon depiction of this, or maybe it was puppets when I was in Sunday school as a kid. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gave one of them 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. He didn't give them all the same amount, but according to their ability. You know, if he knew a guy could handle 5 talents, he gave it then. If he thought he could handle 2, he gave him 2. If he thought he could handle 1, he gave him 1. And he that received the 5 talents went out, traded with the same, and made another 5 talents. I don't know how much a talent is, but he increased what his master gave him. Likewise, he that received 2 gained another 2. He that received 1 digged in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained another 5. And his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. We're not all called to do great things. We may be called to do just simple things. But we're called to do something. And he says, I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2. And his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. He didn't do as much as the other guy, but he did something. He worked with what he was given. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he which received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. And, you know, you're tough, reaping where you hadn't sown. I've noticed a lot of managers and entrepreneurs that are successful are the type of people who expect more than they have any right to expect. And usually get it. You know, they inspire people to go over and above. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. And here, give it back to you. There's what you gave me, and I'm going to give you back the same amount. And his Lord said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I hadn't sown, gathered where I hadn't strawed. You ought therefore, at least you could have put it in the bank and won some, got some interest out of it, and that I should have my own with usury. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10 talents. God expects us to do something with what we are given. I remember, maybe I've told this story. When you get old, you repeat stories. But I remember, some of you remember Groucho Marx and his show, You Bet Your Life. Mr. Irvin's shaking his head. Yes, I can't believe he's that old. But I was a teenager when I watched it, and there was one guy that I was really impressed with. I don't know why now, but he was a mountain man, lived on a glacier in Colorado, and had a lot of colorful sayings. You know, he wore these grubby old boots. He says, well, if I shine these boots, clean them up, they'd fall apart. It's just mud and things that are holding them together. But he had one phrase, and he was anti-establishment, obviously, probably a forerunner of the hippies. He said, them was what has gets. That was supposed to show the, you know, the unfairness of life. Them what has gets. Well, that's what happened here. And that's what Jesus Christ said should happen. Not that this guy was given something and just got something. He was given something. He did something with it. We're expected to do things with what God has given us. We're expected to put what we have to work, what God has given us. And again, it's not all the same. It's not the same for you and for me. And then there's another where he calls these people into judgment, and it's in verse 34. We'll begin there. And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Put your name there. Just imagine God saying this to you. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't it exciting just to think about that? Think of God saying that to you. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the righteous, you know, you might think of them standing tall and saying, well, yeah, that's me. No, they said, what? Wait a minute. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger, took you in naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Is there water here? Can I drink this water without, nobody else is going to follow me with it, right? That's mine, good, because you don't want to touch this bottle after I get through with it. I think I'm at the tail end of this thing and hopefully no longer contagious. I'll take this home. But anyway, if you've done that for just one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. We don't always know that. It isn't God that comes and says, well, I need a little help. It may be one of your brethren here. It may be your next door neighbor. You know, somebody you help. Maybe one of the least of these, my brethren. And so, you know, that's we may not even recognize that we are effectively serving God when we do little things for other people. Again, maybe a member of your family. maybe someone in your community, maybe somebody you work with or go to school with. Verses 28, going back here, verse 28, and he says, give that talent, and this is again back in the thing of the talents, parable of the talents, give it to him that has talents, for everyone that has, to everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but to him that has not will be taken away that he has. We can't just hold our own. We're not in the church just to save our skin, as one minister put it years ago. You know, we're here to do good, and it may not be a massive thing that everybody recognizes. You may not even recognize it yourself. Maybe it's become your nature to do certain things. You know, I've known people who are afraid to go out of their house, and now they come to church every week and help out by putting out the booklets in one case. That's a big job. Well, for this person, it's a pretty big accomplishment. And again, we can see those things, but we have to look at ourselves and say, what can I do that I'm not doing to help other people, to help in the church, to help outside the church? God will give us the means to serve him. As it says in verse 29 here, to everyone that gives, to everyone that he shall be, that is given something. He's given us things to do. We have to find them. We have to recognize them. We're expected to use what God has given us, what we've learned, to serve other people. Luke 13 and verse 23. Luke 13:23. Here somewhere, Luke 13:23. And then one of them said to him, we are few, we are the few that be saved. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, it's not easy. We need to enter into the straight gate. Many will, and many, I say to you, will enter in, shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, somewhere I'm in the wrong scripture here, but I'll find it. Anyone, we're to follow the straight gate. You know about the straight and narrow. The straight gate. Are we following that? Are we going in there? Are we taking the broad path? You know, the easy way out. And so we need to do that. So we have a training manual. We have a book. We have the ability to go in and find out what is expected of us to do the impossible, to do what God has called us to do. And again, it's not always big things. None of you here are individually, I don't think, going to single-handedly bring about world peace. We will be a part of that, hopefully, when Jesus Christ returns. We can maybe make our neighborhood a little more peaceful place. We can show our love to other people, be it other people in this room, be it other people in our community, or the world in general, by being a part of this work. How can we be sure that we're putting what we know into action? How can we be sure? John 15, verse 4. John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it be in the vine. We need to stay in touch. No more can ye except you abide in me. We have to abide in Jesus Christ. We have to rely on us. He will show us the way. I am the vine, you are the branches, yet you abide in me and I in him. The same shall bring forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. We have to recognize that on our own, we really can't do the impossible. We need to do it through Jesus Christ, through his example, through following his example, through his inspiration, through his Holy Spirit. So that's one of the things we can do. you know, is stay close to Jesus Christ and rely on him for what we need. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's set forth as a branch and is withered. You know, on our own, we wither. We've seen that, haven't we? With people that, I don't know how big a congregation we had here 30 years ago. I know in Springfield we had a much, and some people are, they're with other fellowships. They're still keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. They're trying to live righteous lives. I'm not going to put them all down, but we've seen other people who have withered, just gone out there and forgotten everything. And I can't understand that. People who've been in the church years and years and years, decades, and it's just all gone. A little water to keep me from withering. But spiritually, we can wither. We can wither. So abide in me, and if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Again, do we live in Jesus Christ? Do we allow Christ to live in us? Back in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, my Father the husbandman. Every branch that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. Sometimes we're purged. That kind of hits. Hurts sometimes, doesn't it? That you may bring forth more fruit. We're given trials. We're given opportunities to prove that we're doing the right thing, that we're going to do the right thing. That's not always pleasant. But we must bear spiritual fruit. We're about to go through a period of intense training. The holy days, you know, we ended the fall holy days with the last great day in Branson, if you went to Branson, the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you went. And this has been kind of a long, dry spell during the winter. We haven't had any holy days. Oh, we've had some events like the Women's Enrichment Weekend, which are fine, and things like that, and various other things. But we're about to begin the next holy day cycle. A period of intense training, beginning with the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, where we put sin out of our lives. And after that, will we go away just feeling good about what we've heard and what we've learned? Or will we put it to work in our lives? Will we truly put sin out of our lives? Will we let this coming holy day season, let's talk about the days of unleavened bread. Will we let that and our renewal of God's covenant toward us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, will we kind of, yeah, we did it. It's, you know, whatever morning afterwards, and let's go on with life. Or will we let these things that we're going to learn, these things we're going to experience, because you're going to experience a week without leavened bread. And you know how tough that is. It's just all around us. And we start reading ingredient labels a little more carefully and getting rid of bread, you know, leavened bread. Eating what feel like crackers, although crackers are not unleavened bread, but matzos, you can get them down here. I kind of like matzos. After 8 days, I'm ready for a donut. I crave those, I call them 2-pound donuts. Those, I think they're sour cream or buttermilk donuts, are the heavy ones. I think they weigh more than 3 crawlers or glazed donuts. But we're going to go through that. We're going to experience that. Are we going to learn from it and let it change our lives? Let it change our lives. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. Probably there already. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks always, making you mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and the patience and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power. And the Holy Spirit, are you going to let God's Spirit work through you? Are you going to pray for that Spirit every day? That you can do things that you normally wouldn't do, maybe, or think about things that you normally wouldn't think about. In much assurance, and know what manner of men were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we do suffer afflictions as we seek to do the impossible. We have problems. You know, we have problems that probably other people don't have. You know, when we go to Walmart or wherever you do your shopping and we're walking through the bakery aisle and then trying to find matzos, which isn't always easy. By the way, I'm told that the ones that say not for Passover use are, by our standards, are okay. They don't have any leavening in them per se, but they were not, apparently the bakeries were not sufficiently supervised to make sure there's nothing in the air that would do that. So you might do that and just read the ingredients. It usually says wheat and water, and you know, that's a good matzo. So hopefully we can learn from that experience. Hopefully we can learn through about how difficult it is to truly get sin out of our lives, how pervasive it is, how it sneaks in. Remember, I was in Branson a few years ago with some friends, and she's not in the church, and we were at a buffet, and we were eating lunch, and we finished lunch, and she says, you know, I was getting up to go back for something, and she says, could you get me a piece of strawberry shortcake? And I thought, yeah, I'll do that. And I was getting it for her, and I, how long has it been since I've had strawberry shortcake? So I got myself a piece, and I sat down, and I think I had it halfway to my mouth, and uh-oh, I'm not going to eat this stuff. So we have experiences like that. We laugh about it, but do we learn from it? Do we liken it to sin and see how sin is such a big part of our lives, such a, you know, a form of idolatry when it comes between us and God? So God can see us through, as it says Matthew 19 and verse 26. And Jesus said to him, with men it is impossible. And it's impossible. I mean, look at us. We're going to, I've lived my, what is it, 4 score and 10? I'm older than that now. Some of you are too, if you'll admit it. And so my time is up. I'm living on borrowed time. And I'm going to die eventually, unless Jesus Christ comes and I'm instantly changed. But I'll die and I'll stay dead until God performs a miracle, the miracle of the resurrection that we're all looking forward to in our own lives and in the lives of others that we've known through the years. But God, with God, all things are possible. Like Hillary, Sir Edmund, and Roger Bannister, we're working toward a goal. We need to train for that and put what we have learned through that training in practice. In Hillary's case, it was to climb. In Roger Bannister's case, it was to run. In our case, it's to do a work, whether it's in our personal lives or our part of the work of the church. We need to do these things. We need to train. We need to put our training has given us, put it into practice, and do the impossible.